17. All right. So let's pick up here at verse 15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Well, a couple things to keep in mind as we work down through this section here. Of course, the Apostle Paul at this section is encouraging the Colossians as to the practical details of life, just how to actually allow the Word of God to work. And you can see the key word at verse 15 is let. And verse 16, let. See that? So when we say the word at verse 15, and let the peace of God, what's the significance of the word let there?
Voluntary.
Yeah, it's voluntary. Exactly. So if we're finding that the peace of God is not ruling in our hearts, how come? Yeah, because we're choosing to not let it. Now, let's think about that a little bit further when he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. There's a parallel passage, of course, over in Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 4. How do you actually let the peace of God rule in your heart? Look over to Philippians 4, and then we're going to start at verse 4 down to verse 7. So, Stephen, you want to read those for us tonight?
Yeah.
4 through 7.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything be everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Excellent. Okay, now if you look at both passages together, you can see how one really sets the table, in a sense, for the other. See this one here, look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And there's the let there. Let your requests be made known unto God. So what are we doing in verse 6? Yeah, we're praying and what else?
Giving thanks, and then
giving
we're
thanks.
Asking God the things that we request. We're talking to God saying we're asking for things.
There you go. So we're letting our requests be made known to God. And that's an interesting thing. Does God know what we're thinking anyway?
Yes.
So why do we need to let him know our requests?
We have to open up.
Okay. That's right. It's not about him. It's about us, isn't it? Okay. So when he says, and let your requests be made known unto God, what's also implied in that statement, let your requests?
Again, you have to do it. It's not going to happen like unless you consciously think about it.
Okay, good. What else? What's also implied in that?
That you're going to need to ask God for it.
Okay.
So, you're ready to hear.
Okay, he's always there ready to hear. It implies us depending on him. What else is implied in that? Let your requests be made known to God. What's essential for that to work?
A receptor.
What do you mean by that?
Someone's got to hear those requests.
Okay, so God's got to be there. What else?
And be willing to A, listen and be fulfilled.
Okay, good. What else? What about the person
requesting?
Yeah.
And
okay.
They're letting
the request
be known.
Yeah. So
it's an open heart, basically.
Yeah.
Because you can't have a closed heart because God can't answer you if you're not going to open up.
Yeah. Yeah. So again, it's not about God; it's about us.
Supplication brings with it not just a request, but also being subservient to the person you're talking to.
Yes. Yeah.
Not an equal, but it's a lesser being.
Yes. Yeah.
So just check your ego.
Very, very much so. Check your ego. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Check it. Not check it.
Do we always get what we ask for?
No.
Do we? Yeah. Okay. Do we often get, do we often not get what we ask for?
Yeah, because it's not in line with the Word of God.
Yeah.
It's not going to, He's not going to answer requests, or he will answer by saying stuff like when Paul said before, my grace is sufficient.
My grace is sufficient, yeah. So if we don't get what we ask for, why pray?
Because God wants us to understand what He wants. So in the thought of prayer, when we go, God, you know, heal me today, He wants us to get in His Word going, wait, I got an answer for you. So here's, let me tell you what I am going to do and what I have done for you.
Okay, good.
So He straightens us out by telling us what He's already done, and that's sufficient.
Keeps us mindful of Him.
Keeps us mindful of Him.
Okay. When you're asking for it, that's probably when you're thinking twice about what am I asking for.
Okay. Isn't that interesting?
Exactly.
You begin to think it through out loud, and you think, wow.
Think it through, and you're asking, and you're going, okay, and you're not getting it.
Yeah.
It doesn't make you think about it more, and you think, well, why am I not?
Yeah.
Well, see what Scripture says, and that's how He answers you.
Yeah.
So it's more like, you know, it's like moving your mind daily.
So if God doesn't give us our requests, then is it because He doesn't care?
No.
So how do we? So how do you know He cares?
Well, He knows what's
best. Oftentimes
it
is.
Easy to say yes. He knows what's best for us. He knows what we really need.
Yep.
And the thing about, I remember reading this verse when I first became a Christian, and I talked to God, and then when He wouldn't do something, I said, okay, well, I don't know why He's not doing it. Okay.
Yeah.
And I remember when I went through what I went through, I said, God, you know, it'd be great if I got healed, but, you know, I'm not going to ask you that. I said, even if I did, you wouldn't punish me, but I'm not going to ask you that. I'm going to think about what you want me to focus on. And I'm going to rest in your strength and your glory there. No matter what, I'll get through it. Whether I die or live, I still get through it. So it kind of makes you change your mind and make a right-hand turn and all that. Not that there's nothing, you can ask God to give you $1 million. That's fine.
Yep.
But you got to look at the verse, and you got to understand, too, when you ask that verse, people go to this verse all the time. If they don't know how God's working, and they're going to the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're going to be really, it's going to just crush their life.
Yes.
Because it's not going to happen.
Yeah. So, what therefore, based upon all, because what we've all discussed now is really good stuff, by the way. It is, because a lot of people, they're expecting, they take the prayers out of the Gospels where Christ says, wherever two or more gather in my name. In fact, let's just go over there, look over to Matthew 18.
Their relationship with God, if it's not answered, then they're being punished, and if it is answered, then they're in reward.
Yeah, say that loud, if you would.
Louder?
Yeah. Say that for the benefit of the folks listening on the internet, because that was it's a really good comment. Quite different than the comments you were making before Bible study.
We're allowing him to speak as he has something good to say. Just that non-answered prayers, I can't remember what I was saying there.
You should remember it.
I know. So it's directly a reflection of your relationship with God. Thank you.
Good listener, Stephen.
Now, if your dad will repeat that on mic, everybody will. Most people look at prayer as an answer or a reflection on their relationship with God. And if their prayers aren't answered, they think they're out of
the will of God.
Yeah, out of the will.
Or they're in some sin or something.
And that's,
We
doctrinal people that actually read the Bible know better than that.
Yeah. Yeah, God's response to our prayer requests or His apparent non-response to our prayer requests. That's not how we should decide what a relationship to God is. That's not a barometer or a meter of whether or not we are, quote unquote, in fellowship with Him. And like you said, a lot of people.
And deal making isn't going to change.
And deal making isn't going to change his mind. Yeah, but a lot of people do those types of things.
Oh, yeah.
They're making deals with God. They're looking at
God.
Yeah. God, if you'll just do this. And here's an interesting one. Look over to Matthew 18. Hold on to Philippians. We're going to come back. This is a very, very famous passage that people use in their prayer lives, especially when they're facing some real serious thing. If it's a small thing, you know, you can't find a matching pair of socks, you're not going to claim this verse, right? But if it's Matthew 18 here, if it's a very serious thing, you'll find people appeal to this verse, 18 verse 19. He says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Y'all have heard that verse before, verses before, and you've heard them used in settings regarding prayer prayer meetings, praying for healing, praying for jobs, praying for things like that. First of all, of course, that those verses have nothing to do with the idea of, you know, prayer meetings at all. But when people appeal to those verses, and then when someone isn't healed, but that verse says, if two or three are gathered, then, Lord, you said you do it. So why didn't he do it? And now we have to come up with all these explanations as to why God didn't do what he said he'd do in that verse. And what are the typical explanations?
You didn't have enough faith.
Big one is you didn't have enough faith. What's another big one that people say?
Yeah,
you're out of the will of God. What else? Or they say, well, it was just wasn't God's will. God had a different will, kind of thing. Yeah, yeah. So when the Apostle Paul speaks about prayer, it's interesting. Paul doesn't appeal to a verse like this. You know, go with me back to Philippians. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. So if you take in mind all the things that we said about when we make our requests known to God, that it doesn't change God, it changes us if we let it. Well, then what else is implied in Philippians 4, 6? And notice it sets the stage for verse 7. And verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what else is implied in verse 6? Especially by this, you remember that Philippians isn't, say, first grade of the edification process. You're a mature believer by this point in your understanding.
Well, he went over in one, chapter one, that's the whole prayer stuff. Chapter one teaches us about prayer. So
it does.
Deep in the thought and prayer and what you're praying for.
Yeah. Good,
and by
good.
The time you get over here to chapter three, like, okay, Paul expects you, here's what you should be praying for. I mean,
yeah.
that's
yeah.
what he's teaching you. So by that time, before you hit verse seven, it's like, once you open your heart up and read the verses and believe in what God does, this is what happens. The result is verse seven of what you're doing
yeah.
in verse six.
Exactly. Verse 7 is the result.
I think if you look at 6 and 7, it looks like the results of prayer aren't answering your request. They're giving you peace.
Right. Exactly right. That's the direction he's going here. Therefore, what's essential in verse 6 in order to get to verse 7?
You got
to
let your request. You know.
Yes. Yes.
You got it, but before you let your request, you have to do it with thanksgiving. See, when you go to God grumpy and thinking you're expecting somebody, you got short on a stick.
Yeah.
You got to get. That's why he does all this, like in Colossians, before he gets to all the relationship. You got to get
yeah.
everything straight before you fix your relationship.
Yeah.
So what he's doing here is he's saying, guys, start with thanksgiving. Because if you don't do anything with if you don't start with thanksgiving, none of it's going to work.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you start with being, oh Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. And then you start talking
ridiculous. What does that do, by the way?
It resets your mind to
yes.
where you should have been when you got saved and all excited and all that. It resets your mind.
Yep.
Because the battle's not over your heart, it's over your mind. Satan's fighting all the time for this. Yeah. And everybody's trying to flesh. So
yeah.
you get your mind going, I'm giving thanks. Now God says, when you're giving thanks, let your request be made known in that state of mind.
Yes. So what else is implied in verse 7? If by the time I'm through, you know, obviously you've gone from Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, now Philippians, and then you're gonna, verse 4, we're gonna find our joy in Christ. Verse 5, we're gonna let our moderation be known unto all men. That even keel, that even stability, right? Because we know the Lord's right there, the Lord's at hand. So, we're going to be careful for nothing. Cares of this life, we're not going to let them be the indication of our relationship to God. But instead, in everything by prayer, so talking to God, we're going to make specific requests, and we're going to make sure and thank the Lord for what he's done already for us. So we're going to let our requests be made known. Even if you didn't have verse 7, what's implied in order to actually do verse 6? And yes, yes.
And he has the answer.
Yes. Therefore, what's in all that? On our part to him, it's implied we trust him. We trust him. See that? Yeah, he is trustworthy.
Which
back to the thanksgiving part. We we've trusted him for our salvation.
The verse said, if you don't trust God enough that the, quote, peace of God is enough to calm you throughout life,
yeah,
then you're never going to have peace throughout life.
Yeah. See, the, part of the idea, when that verse says, let your requests be made known unto your wife, your husband, your best friend, you know, no, let your requests be made known to God. That's who we're talking to. So implied in that, that prayer with supplication, let your, we're talking to the person we can trust. Yes. The one who is the lover of our soul, the one who, we, based upon the cross of Calvary, we know what his attitude towards us is. So implied in that is trust. We trust him for his decisions, for who he is. Isn't that something to think about that? When that verse says, verse 7, and the peace of God, that's the result. Now, something else we need to understand about verse 7, it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We don't want to misunderstand that, that verse there, the sense, it's not that, okay, I let my request be made known to God, and now I'm showered in a sense with the peace of God that overtakes me. It's not really that sense. It's the peace of God. God is at peace about everything. And when I trust him, his peace is what I'm resting in. That's what will keep my heart and mind. So it's not something that comes and overwhelms me all of a sudden. If I pray just right, if I'm just in the right mood, if I'm just in the right, if I say right prayer request, and then, okay, Lord, I'm ready for your peace to guard my heart and mind. See, we misunderstand that. It's not something that if I, you know, the old vending machine in the sky, if I plug in just the right prayer, then out is going to pop not a soda, but the peace of God, or a piece of God in the can, I pop it open and drink it. No, it's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. The fact that he's at peace about everything, it passes all the understanding I could ever get. That, having confidence that he's at peace about everything, that'll keep my heart in mind.
When you're in the room full of people that are panicking, and there's one guy that thinks, calm down, yeah. Everyone's drawn towards okay. his stability.
Yes, because, yes.
Yeah, that's
yeah.
the peace of God.
There it is. Yeah, yeah, okay. Now, granted, it can come along and calm me down, and it is supposed to. It's supposed to keep my heart and mind through Christ Jesus, but notice it's the peace of God. It's something that he already is in.
It is.
It already is him. He's already in it. He's there. It's already there. He is my resource. He's our life. So I'm actually already in Christ. I'm in that peace of God, but I've let the circumstances come and destabilize me, so if I'll let my requests be made known to him with thanksgiving, trusting him for who he is, believing who he is based upon the cross, like you said, the thanksgiving part, that is how the peace of God keeps my heart.
And it's a definitive verb. It's not may. It's not
yes,
can.
Yes,
it's,
yeah.
Well, shall. Also, yeah. The peace of God can be used as a verb or a noun. The peace of God itself, it already dwells in us.
Yeah, yeah.
What I'm saying is that God, we have that peace. What, like John said, what gets us away from the peace is the circumstance. Our mind gets all over here. Peace is always there. So what does he say? Do make the request known. And then we have the peace of God because his word settles us. So his word calms us.
Yeah.
Shall keep. Doesn't say, and the peace of God.
Might.
May keep.
Yeah.
And yes, it shall. But usually, what sometimes people read that and go, well, it's something I got to get.
Yeah, that's what I'm driving.
What he's saying is that God already is, he has peace, and God already lives in us. So it's us just going, dummy, let me. Yeah. That's what it is.
Yeah.
Just knocking your head going, oh, thank the Lord. Okay, here's my request. Oh, I got peace because I know what he did for me. It's just focusing back on the whole list of things. Dust to be saying all those things. I'm just down on the left of the journey.
Yep.
And that's what it is.
Look over at a couple of interesting examples of this idea, this principle. It's in, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14.
John, in that prayer in Matthew, that's the prayer for the tribulation period.
Yeah.
And that's a prayer for, hey, I'm going to take you through this. If you have faith in me through that.
You mean the one in Matthew 18?
Yeah. That's a total tribulation.
It is for the tribulation, but it's actually not even a prayer request. What it is in the context of Matthew 18, it's where Christ has given authority to the 12 apostles to act in his absence.
Oh, in his stead.
So when he says two or three are gathered in my name, he's saying, okay, now you guys have a quorum to make a decision.
Just like they did when Malachi asked.
Exactly.
Just like they did when they all got together, yes, spoke in tongues. And
yes,
that's what
that verse is talking about. So it's not even a so-called prayer promise kind of thing. Isn't that interesting? No. Okay. Now watch this passage here. I told you John 14, but look back at John 13. Look over John chapter 13. And I'm going to start at verse 33. This is, of course, late in the ministry of Christ. He's going to go away, and he now begins to instruct the disciples as to the fact that he's going to go away. So they get quite nervous about this. He says at John 13:33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you. Okay, so he'd been telling the nation, I'm going to go away. Now he looks specifically at the disciples, and he says, now, guys, I'm telling you I'm going to go away. Now, of course, they're quite nervous about this. What do you mean you're going to go away? Where are you going to go? All right? Jump ahead at verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. And you can see the sense of, where are you going? They're concerned about this. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. First statement, let not your heart be troubled. Their heart became troubled, and their mind was troubled, because he says, I'm going away, and he's not telling them where he's going. They're not getting it. See that there? Well, where is he going?
He's going to be with the Father.
He's going to go be the Father. How has he got to get there?
He's got to die.
He's got to go to the cross. Okay, so in the light of him having to go to the cross, he's thinking through having to go through death. In chapter 14, he says this. Look over to chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Now, wait a minute. Think about that. He's going to be rejected by the disciples are going to leave him. He's going to be rejected by his nation. He's going to be brutally tortured by, you know, Pilate and his guards. He's going to be There's going to be a mock trial, several mock trials against him. There are going to be lies told against him. He's going to be brutally beaten. He's going to be hung on the cross there, forsaken by his nation, forsaken by the Father. What's he doing talking about peace? I mean, see that? My peace I give you. So there must be something operating inside of him. What was it?
The
peace of the Father, the Word of God.
He had faith in everything that his Father told him.
See that there?
In 13,
we started at verse 33.
33. Why does it differentiate between the disciples and the Jews?
Because in the context here, if when he says at verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, go back to chapter, let's see here. He told the nation, let me find some. I think it's 11 verse. He said, I'm going to go. He told the Jews, I'm going to go away, and you cannot go after me. Maybe it's chapter 12 here. He already began to speak to the nation of Israel, in particular the leadership of Israel. That's what he calls the Jews here, in general. He says, basically saying, as I told them, now I'm telling you, just the disciples. That's why he's doing it.
He's just saying, as I told Israel.
Yep.
Okay.
Now I'm telling you. Yeah. Okay. Yep. Yeah, that's what he's doing there. So back to the thing about in chapter 14, verse 27, when he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. That's twice he said that. Neither let it be afraid. So But when he says, "My peace I give you," what's operating inside him to keep him so calm?
Wasn't it the Spirit of God?
As he's trusting the Word of God.
Yeah, trust.
See that? He's trusting the Father. He's trusting God's Word. Okay. And then you actually see this again in chapter 16. Verse 33. Again, he's going to go right to the cross. And he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I mean, he's going to go to the cross and die. As far as the world is, as far as it's going to appear to the world, he's going to be totally defeated. But he says, "In me, you might have peace. I have overcome the world." How did he overcome the world? Yes, and by trusting God's word. Just see that. So that whole thing about the peace of God. Go back to Philippians 4. It says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep." The idea of keep there is like guard, protect. Your hearts, Philippians 4:7, your hearts and minds. Why do we need to have our hearts and our minds kept?
That's what's being attacked.
That's what's being attacked. That's what we lose, right?
Yeah.
You know, your heart gets all upset and worried about everything, and then your mind loses focus and everything, so you have to be guarded and protected. And the last part of that statement is critical. Keep your hearts and minds through who? See that? He's the victor. He's the Savior.
And tells you in verse 8, how to, whatever things are honest, to focus on.
Yes, I think on those things. Okay, so now, if we take these verses with us to Colossians 3, verse 15, we now know how to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. See that there? How do you let the peace of God rule in your hearts? How? By trusting Him. And the way we trust Him, the way we express to Him our trust for Him, has to do with prayer, with thanksgiving. See that? So that's how we let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Now, something else I want you to notice. Notice it's hearts is plural there. Do you see that? In Colossians 3:15. If you look at the parallel passage in Ephesians, it's singular. Look over to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians 5:19. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your" what?
Heart
to the Lord. Now compare that with Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. Someone read that verse.
3:16.
"Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord."
See how it's plural there? And there were parallel passages, right? How come it's plural here and it's singular over here? Why would that be? I only have...
Plural,
how many hearts do you have?
Right.
Yeah, exactly. Plural is he's talking about the capacity of the peace of God to rule within the local assembly. Is that ever necessary?
Yes.
I meant Ephesians. Did I?
Yeah, you said Ephesians. Okay, yeah. 5?
Yeah, Ephesians 5:19 there. Read that one there. There, read aloud.
"Speaking to yourselves, melody in your heart to the Lord."
See how it's singular there. So
at the beginning of each speaking to more than one.
Yeah, he's calling a group of people.
But
do this,
individually,
but he's
individually
saying,
you have to do this. But in the other book,
it's saying group.
Assembly,
yes. Yeah.
The body of Christ.
Yeah. See that?
Well, also, if you look at all the verses after, servants, fathers, children, husbands, wives, they're all plural.
Yep.
Because it takes two in a relationship, not just one.
Yes. Yeah.
So that's why you use.
Yeah. You've got the plural in Colossians. You've got the singular in Ephesians. Because not only is the peace of God to rule in local assembly, but it's going to rule in local assembly by it ruling in each individual in the local assembly. It's got to start with someone, you know. So isn't it interesting how the Word of God does that? Okay. Notice something else here. Look back at Colossians 3 at verse 15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called." We're called to what?
So we're called to allow the Word of God to rule in our hearts.
Yes.
And that's one of His commandments.
To yes.
Allow His Word to rule in our hearts.
Yes, exactly. So we're called to be members of this one body in which we all depend upon each other. See that? That's why it says, to the which also ye are called in one body. So the body of Christ, in order for the body of Christ really to function as he says, look back at chapter 2, verse 2. Look back at chapter 2, verse 2. What's that? Colossians 2, verse 2. And look at the very first statement there. Hearts might be knit together in love. See that? See, there's plural again. So in order for that to be true, in order for the hearts to be comforted, being knit together, we have to realize chapter 3, verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. See that there? Ken, you've talked often about the idea of body life. And it is something that I think that we as believers, for whatever reason, is something that we kind of take for granted at. You know, we kind of don't realize.
Or don't even take it all.
Yeah, we don't realize the importance of local assembly and Bible study and reaching out one to another. The actual interaction of members one of another as believers. Well, verses like that, you know, in order for those verses to be true, you have to have that interaction, you know. If you have interaction with other believers, what else are you going to have?
Accountability.
Good. What else are you going to have?
Accountability.
Okay, good.
Well, you're going to have encouragement. You're going to have
encouragement, fellowship, support.
You're going to also have other brothers and sisters Christ show you other verses to help you out. Say,
good.
Hey, look at this word.
Opportunity. Yes, right. Opportunity.
To help them.
Exactly.
And you're also going to be a witness to all the unbelievers around you on how you do this.
Yeah.
They're watching.
Yeah. It's interesting. If we'll go back to the graduation ceremony, there were some people there that didn't know the Lord, for sure.
Oh, yeah. A lot of them.
And no doubt, you know, they had to sit there and listen to what was said anyway, but then they watched the interaction with you and your family and your daughters and everything like that. And then, you know, the prayer and stuff like that. They watched that. They really do, you know. So there is that interaction with the body of Christ that the unbelievers watch. Mm-hmm. If you have interaction with the body of Christ, what else are you going to have? You're going to have struggles.
Do it right, if you really stand for the Lord, you're going to be persecuted.
Yeah, you're going to have struggles.
You're going to be beaten up big time.
But even within the body of Christ, you're going to have struggles. I mean, yes. If you just go like that, what do you start? What do you start? Yeah. Any friction? You know, you're going to get a little bit of warmth and heat there and everything. So. Heat and fire, yeah. So that's why you have verses like this. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." If it was going to be an automatic thing, He wouldn't have to tell us to do that. We wouldn't have to have the instruction of the Word. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Okay. And then, of course, the last part of that verse says, "And be." How come that issue of thankfulness keeps coming up again and again? Why does that just keep coming up all the time?
That's the heart of Christianity, because we can do nothing for the Lord, and we have to be thankful to get saved, and we have to be thankful because we have nothing to offer.
Yeah.
Zero.
What does thankfulness do? Genuine thankfulness.
Humbles you and realizes that you're nothing and He's everything.
Yes.
That's true.
Yes. Yeah. It brings us back down. It kills pride, self-righteousness. Genuine thankfulness takes us right back to the cross of Calvary. It really does. You know, look how he says it in Ephesians 5. That whole issue of thankfulness comes up again and again and again and again and again. Look at Ephesians 5, and we'll start at verse 1 and then read down to verse 4. Ken, you want to read those for us?
Ephesians 5, 1 and 4. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, not just nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks.
See that? It's interesting how many different things in the category of unrighteousness are listed compared to really just having to list thanks one time. How come that's so?
That's where it starts.
And it really refocuses all those other things, doesn't it?
Giving thanks is the result of what he did.
Yes.
Everything else
is my flesh. Yes, exactly. Yeah. So that's wonderful how he does that. And then go back to Colossians chapter number 3 then. So then he says at verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing it with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's a whole lot in that verse. We'll just see if we can get through some of it here. But notice again, it starts with let. So what's key to that?
It's turning it over to someone else.
Allowing. Now, when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as compared to what? What's the other option?
Let your flesh take over.
The flesh, the world, human viewpoint, worries, cares.
Quenching the spirit.
See that? All these other things, frankly, that drive the whole world and it drive every unsaved person. All the other things about what they think reality is and what's really going on. And you realize before we were saved, that's what we let dwell in us richly. So we have to retrain our thinking, don't we?
Yeah,
we have to read.
What else do you have to
rely on? That's exactly right. And before we were saved, we relied on all those other things.
It's funny how when you're around the world.
Yes.
Even people in your own family members.
Yes.
Like, you know,
yes.
You're around them, they drag you.
They drag you right back into that wrong thinking.
It's probably lethargic and like really bringing you down. And as soon as they leave, the energy comes.
Yeah.
They're like, what?
Still have
Yes. It's like those vibes, the bad doctrine, that wrong thinking that's just going out.
The drama.
Oh,
I'll tell you what,
big time. Yeah.
The drama will suck you up.
Yes.
Eat you alive.
Yes.
Alive.
Yeah.
Over the dumbest thing.
Yes.
You just gotta roll.
And I think Ken really, you know, his poor life is really has a lot of drama.
Thing.
You know, no, it's the drama because definitively you said amen. And I thought, oh, your life must really be filled with drama or something like that right now. You know, But it's interesting when that verse says, let the word of Christ dwell in richly. Think of, I mean, all the things that we could and that we do let dwell in us richly, and then they just destroy our lives and they get this all messed up and this and that and everything. And he just comes back and says, well, I'll tell you what. You tried this. How'd that work for you? Not so good. You tried that. How'd that work for you? Not so good. Tried this. Didn't work so good. Let's try this one here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's see if this one stabilizes you, you know. So. That's just such a great verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, what else, therefore, must be true? It's a choice.
And you have to have it available.
You got to have it available, therefore. What else?
You have to read it.
You got to read it. You got to know it. You got to memorize verses. You got to think about it. Because otherwise it can't dwell in you richly. You know?
Funny because the world's answer for problems is you got to get better looking and make more money.
Yeah. And if you're not one of those, just go drink or take drugs or whatever.
Yeah. That's all they have.
Congratulations, you were talking to Sarah about and everybody else about how circumstances aren't what God's love is. You know, circumstances, all that thing, you know, I wish everybody was listening. My nephew, Graham's in hospital this week in the moment.
Oh, boy.
And I was there in the room, and he had said to his mom, you know, why does God want me to
go through this or be sick.
You're at the graduation. I'm like, didn't you listen?
Wow.
I didn't say that. So,
which one was that? Which one?
He's from the church. He saved. We think he saved. He's the one who came before and stuff.
But he was at the graduation.
Yeah.
So which one was? Where was he sitting?
He was sitting by our table with my aunt and
grandma. Oh, okay. Okay, wow.
The first time.
Yeah.
Anyway, he's
14.
Wow.
Oh. We think he saved from when he came to Sunday school and stuff, but again.
He got the virus and it was really serious. So anyway, so he had said, you know, why does God want me to be sick? Blah, blah, blah. And I said, man, and I said, God did not make me sick.
So you were there to give a testimony to him.
The Bible says the wage of sin is death. So
yes.
Everybody in the world
can get sick.
We
could
get sick. We're gonna. God doesn't heal you. He doesn't heal you. Okay.
Yeah.
This is the world.
Good testimony.
It's your turn. Yes. It's your turn. I go for various in the hospital 50,000 times. What does that mean? God wants me to. No. You know, and it's like.
Did he seem to get it? Did he seem to kind of?
But doesn't want to listen to anything. So it's just like I keep telling my sister, I keep telling her, okay, because she always says these weird things, you know.
Yeah.
But it's like all she can do is just keep telling.
Oh, your aunt Kajetta is the one that.
My aunt Kajetta is the one that lost Sean.
Yeah, you remember her?
Yes.
My sister brought.
She's the one who came to church with us.
Okay. Yeah. I'm getting confused. Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
I know, yes.
And then you were sitting at the table where there's someone
Yes. Well, you had a good chance, obviously, just to kind of give the truth to him that this isn't God doing this to you.
Yeah. I don't think so. I just think that he was putting there just.
Was his mom there when you were saying that?
Oh yeah, my sister was there. My
see, because you're ministering
there.
To them too. Then
Mario was there.
You're ministering to them too.
Exactly.
Oh, I didn't do this.
But it's funny how when other people are going through it, they don't listen at all. They almost listen more when bad things happen.
Yeah.
They don't understand what happened to you. They're going, why is he saying that he's dying? Why is he still so calm because this is happening? It's almost like. You have to have it, I'm just saying this, you have to have it happen to you, and they say, well, it's happened to you, how did you react? That's why I'm saying we're under a microscope. It's like everybody's looking to see, how's this, or, you know, doing this, or doing that. So it's like, you know, you just think of those things. That's why I was so happy when you said, you're not born this way. I mean, you're not born being saved, you're not this, because people just think that they come into life, and because they belong to this family, or they get baptized, or something happens, that they do it.
Yes.
That's, you know, that's important to know. That
one of the things I was trying to convey, too, was that until we trust these verses, then they're just theory.
Yes.
And it's usually difficulties in life, such as health issues, that really bring us to the place where, okay, am I going to trust the verse? And if I'll trust it, I'll find that it does work. Am I going to trust the verse or am I going to appeal to something else?
Yeah.
So that when it says let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, we've got to know what the word of God says in order to let it dwell in us richly, in order to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Otherwise, we're going to let you can know verses, but if you don't know the word of God about the body, you're going to claim all kinds of different verses, and it's going to just confuse you.
We were saved, and we were in the word, but not rightly dividing.
Yeah.
You would read them, and you would whatever. A lot of things wouldn't happen.
Yeah.
It's like you really wouldn't. You couldn't grasp, and you couldn't really believe things because everything wasn't happening like it was supposed to, like it was saying. Because what in the heck?
Yes.
But once you finally are in the truth, and you see the truth, and you know the truth, you know what's going on, and everything just becomes clear, and you can trust it.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Once you trust it, and you have that trust, everything just is. Then when you read the verses, you believe them because that is.
Yes.
This is not going to happen. And this is what God's doing. And, you know, and that's how you can let
your moderation be known.
All of it has come from that covenant background, covenant Christianity. I was never more miserable than when I first got saved and learned what covenant Christianity was all about.
And everything that's happening is either the chastening hand of God upon you or the blessing hand of God upon you.
That's why the verse says, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom.
Yes. Yeah.
Because what he's trying to teach you in Philippians is about having the knowledge and the wisdom.
Yes.
And having God's wisdom, what he's doing today, will make the word of God, it really, when they call it the living word, I believe it now. It's the living word.
Yes. Yeah.
So
yes.
You read a verse, you know what's working and you're doing there.
Yeah.
A couple situations, that verse in Matthew, a guy was getting a divorce, and this was the first grace message when we first started going to church, and we called up, we prayed together, cried together a lot, and I said, guy, I said, you can't claim that verse. And his wife, they got divorced anyway.
Mm.
And I said, dude, it doesn't work that way. So it takes two. I said, so it doesn't matter what you want. I said, God wants the marriage. If you show those verses, you want the marriage. But that's all that goes beyond.
Yeah.
That other person has the choice.
Yes. Yeah.
And the second time is when Sean was dying, when that pastor went in, and you were there, and Helen went in with him. He said, two or more, and he came out and said that, and he died anyway.
Yes. Yeah.
So either, like Sil said, it's all a mystery. We really don't know anything about it.
Yeah.
Only these guys at theology school, the big time guys, really know what's going on.
Yeah.
Or we got to read it correctly, and everybody can know what's going on.
Yes. Yeah. You truly have to let the Word of Christ on you in all wisdom.
I was just going
to
say,
proper use of the Word.
Connection, because before I discovered right division, I had the Word of God dwelling in me.
It wasn't really
doing much.
Yes. Yeah.
Because I didn't have all wisdom.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. What happened now?
What happened now?
Yeah. What's the environment around you?
Yeah.
The people I hang around with. Yes. And he looked at me and he goes, oh my gosh, he goes, I'm afraid for you. Can you just say that?
Mm.
You must think you're like, you know, I'm like, listen, he lets you know what he
in his word.
If you read correctly, you'll know too.
Yes.
You know, he's
does he profess to be a believer?
Oh, he was a Christian and now he went to Catholicism.
Oh,
he's all about everything. Just about the knowledge of theology type of and I can tell him about, you know, right division and how to start with Paul.
Yes.
He's the one that wanted to know where to start with. I want a lineage. I go, Paul.
You pass the ball. Very Romans, Ephesians.
The faithful man going, and we're here.
Yes.
So,
amen.
You know, he's funny every time
I'm getting
them.
What that verse professing himself to be wise is a simple.
Yes.
Look at Rome. It's in Romans 1.
Great verse.
Go to Romans 1.
They were fools to begin with.
And I'll tell you what, you want to see that whole thing happen? When you just hear
Romans 1:22.
You hear some of these professors at college and just hear some of their background. I mean, it's just, you just cringe about how they can make you, I mean, the nice people, don't get me wrong, everybody's nice and did it, but just the echelon of thinking, they're up here and we're down here, I'm like, guys.
Yeah. Well, frankly, the control that they are given over the students' minds and therefore hearts.
The pulpit,
yes, very much so, yeah. It was Romans 1:22, if you want that.
But see, here's how Satan works, though, Ken. 50% of all jobs you need a degree now. So what the world's working is, they're forcing you. You don't have to go to church. But people are forcing you to go to college, because if you don't, it's almost like the mark. But it's I'm just comparing it lightly, but it is. Because when the mark happens, you can't do anything. Why? You can't get 50% of these jobs because you don't have a degree. So they're going to make you.
Yeah. You didn't go through our education system.
Yeah. So there's no rightly dividing colleges. There's no segment here. So either way, you're going to get totally screwed and jacked up.
If you're looking for a job, but if you want a career, perhaps you should.
Yeah, but you can't make much money without that. So, but anyway,
well, let's do this. Let's go back to Colossians 3, and then we'll talk about those later. But those issues later. So, Colossians 3. So then he says at verse 16, I realize we're actually over time here, but that's okay. We started late, right? Yeah. So he says at verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I can't stress enough that not only that's a choice you make, but we have to know the word. The only way to know the word is you've got to spend time in the word. There's not a chance of that verse being a reality in our life if we don't spend time in the Word of God. There's just not a chance. It's
and rightly divided. And
yes, the Word of God right divided, yeah. So, and I don't say that in terms of like a threat or to be discouraging. I say that so that we realize the importance of spending time in the Word, reading the Word of God, really taking it in.
No,
really
like power and more work effectually, you have like dividing it.
Yes.
You know, read it.
It's just not going to work. Yeah. So we must spend time in the Word of God on a regular basis. And of course, you all know the illustration. How often do we eat?
daily, minute.
Yeah.
That's the question. How often do we want to eat?
How often do we want to eat? Yeah,
that's
yeah.
The better question.
Yeah. And so
24 hours a day.
If we understand the parallel with our physical part, you got to feed your body the fuel it needs in order to function properly. Well, so too spiritually, you got to feed the inner man the proper nutrition for the inner man to function properly. That's just a fact, you know. And it's no wonder that the lost, it's not surprising why they think like they think. It's because they're eating the spiritual food that they eat, you know. But also, as believers, if we don't rightly divide the word of truth, if we don't spend time on the word of God, we're still going to be feeding our inner man with poor nutrition, bad nutrition. Stuff isn't good for you. So we need to make sure and spend time on the word of God so that we can let the word of God dwell in us. Then it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We'll deal with verse 16 and 17 next time. But for now, why this emphasis in verse 16 in relationship to music? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing. Why the idea of conveying this information?
It doesn't sound like a very adversarial approach.
Okay, that's
well,
good.
First of all, God he loved music. Music was one of the most things that glorified him in heaven.
Yes.
Seraphims and Satan being in and everything up there.
Yeah.
God's the one who made music.
Yes. But what is it about music? What is it about music and singing that seems to
prepare your heart?
It reaches your soul.
There is absolutely something about music in its capacity to reach the inner man of a person. It's when you they call music the universal language. You know, you can. It does. It's incredible how music can reach across age, across, you know, genders, across economics,
the emotion,
everything.
You know, you can be in a bad mood and your happy song or your blues will bring you down.
Yes.
Up
down. That's the power of music.
But that's why you understand it's important to God, because Satan on the backside is attacking it everywhere. I mean, when I said work out, I like rock show.
Pumps you up.
But I mean, it does that. But that's the danger of non-godly music.
Yeah.
The danger of it is just like a drug, that false high or that false here, where when you read the word of God, you get those goosebumps, when you get that pump, that's real. That's what that's what it's like all the time.
Yeah. When we sing at church, for example, what it does is it reinforces, spiritually speaking, the doctrine. As long as you're singing sound.
You know. Yeah.
Yes.
Yep. She had asked her to play certain things once in a while. And Sarah said, "No, I can't play that." Yep. Even though the words weren't being sung, she knew the words said.
Yes. And in her mind, it would bring those words, you know, through your mind. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing how powerful music is. We'll do a study just on music, by the way.
Yeah,
but just kind of keep that in mind there. And then one last thing about it in verse 17. This is think about this these next 2 weeks. We'll be back here 2 weeks, right?
Yes.
He says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." I can't tell you how often I hear people misuse that verse. And here's an example. This would be an example of misunderstanding that verse. When that verse says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So I'm going to walk up to the bank with a gun in my jacket with a note that says, "I'm going to rob the bank in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father while I do this."
Amen, brother.
That's way over the top example of how to not use that verse. But that verse isn't saying that. Say that again. Say that.
Don't go out and do anything and saying it as if you're doing it for the Lord.
Yeah.
It's amazing how often you'll hear Christian people say, "Well, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus, therefore it's justified or it's legitimate." And it may not be immoral, but it's totally stupid or nonsense or just, don't blame God for that.
Look at the other side. I think it's too political. Islam. what they're doing in the name of Allah.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. No, you're not.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're doing it for you.
For you.
When you go on a mission trip and preach the wrong gospel, how can you say that you're doing it in the name of the Lord? Yeah. I mean, that's why he put the wisdom in the previous verse.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because when you have God's wisdom, you, but they don't know. You're correct. But I'm saying is that it's still foolish, it's still foolishness to God because we're not doing the will.
Yeah.
That's all I'm saying. Yeah. Wisdom verse 16 tells you how to do verse 17 because you have to have God's wisdom in order to do everything.
Yes. In the name of the Lord.
In the name of the Lord.
Yes. Yes. Exactly right. So it's good. So we'll think about, you know, these verses the next couple of weeks. And then of course, we've got to make sure and get the word out to everybody because we're going to be getting to the wives and the husbands, right? So we've got to start getting the emails out to everybody.
Wait, I got to say one comment here. Back on Philippians.
Yeah, where
are
you
it
at?
It totally reminded me of you, and I have to say this. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. We're going to stop at the first four words because when I read this, I think of you and me, where it says, be careful for nothing. Is this when we go out and on the dirt bike and go play the sports? Are we doing God's
work? I'm careful for nothing. There you go.
When I read that, I stop right there and I laugh and go, I'll be careful for nothing. When you're playing basketball, be careful for nothing.
I think what John was doing on the fight. That in everything by prayer.
Right, yeah.
Please.
Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Yeah.
Supplication sounds like supper.
Oh, no. Oh, boy.
This is a tough crowd. This is good.
Okay, excellent. Let's see if anybody on the internet has any prayers, or do they dare even ask their prayers? Questions, I should say. Yeah, they may be praying for this group tonight. Yeah. Let's pray for those guys. What's that?
Just some food for thought. Back on the topic of the music and how it's coming off halfway. Wasn't Lucifer the god of music before you? If you think about it, it's just sort of interesting because though the song can sound so passionate and so good and so like
it can be so wrong.
Well, when we became Christians, I listened to Christian rap thinking it had the right words in it. And no, I'm being serious. Anything that has Jesus in it, they would say they bring a rock band in and say Jesus because it was they think because of the word. And that's why I want you to do that study because it's really opened people up and something great to share with people saying, all this music, just because it has the word Jesus in it, doesn't it? You have to think about, is the melody taking over more than the words? Is the words following the word of God?
Yeah. That thing about that verse that says, whatsoever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, one of the biggest errors you see in Christianity where that verse is completely abused is music. Right. Christian music. They write these songs, they write these words. One person called it Jesus is my boyfriend music. Because it's just.
That's it.
Oh, yeah.
It's amazing, too, without even lyrics, just the music itself, what emotions it can. I mean, there are no words to it. You have to make the. But, you know, it can bring you up, bring you down, make you happy, sad, get you driving faster than you ought to be driving.
Well, I'm so good. They don't allow the kids looking at secular music. When our kids.
It's exactly right. Christ. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Because if it's not saying the right words, and it's getting in your head that God's doing it and God's doing that, and doing that.
Yeah.
It's like brainwashing.
Yes, exactly.
Speaking of brainwashing, it wasn't until I was in college that I realized one of my favorite Beatles songs was a song by Hare Krishna. Oh my gosh, I used to watch that song.
The tune,
I didn't know what the words were. And a lot of Beatles songs.
Another. That's a big one.
I love that
tune.
What's that?
By the Beatles called Imagine. There's no heaven, no hell.
But the doctrine.
It's terrible.
Yeah.
But back to your point still, too, is that, and I said the same thing, I would absolutely, if I'm going to listen to music, I'd rather listen to secular music that is not attempting to deceive me by bad doctrine compared to quote-unquote Christian music that is conveying bad doctrine. I remember this a number of years ago, I was listening to K-Wave, and they were doing lots of music at that time. And there was a song that they played. It was, I mean, it was just heretical doctrine about the deity of Christ. It was actually denying the deity of Christ and everything. And I called the radio station and I said, you know, you guys just played the song. Are you even aware of what the words say? And the person that answered said, well, no, I hadn't. We're talking about, and so I had to tell the person what the words were saying. I said, you guys can't be playing that song. That's terrible doctrine, you know? Yeah. So you turn on Christian radio and you think, okay, this is safe for my mind to listen to and take in. And you start singing those songs, and all of a sudden, if you're not thinking about the doctrines being conveyed and everything, that's worse than just secular. Because at least the secular music, you know, okay, this is secular music. I'm not listening to it because I'm not trying to let it get into my soul. I just like the beat or whatever. You know. It's exactly right.
The conviction, John, I got so bad. I can't even do TV. I can't do anything anymore. Yeah. It's gotten so bad. That I just can't turn, I just can't, I know it's out there, and what good is it going to do if I know I'm going to, if I have an opportunity to share with another pastor, that's another story. I'll sit and do the work he's open, but just to sit and listen.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just appalling. You just sit there and you just, I don't know. It's crazy.
Yeah. You do have to protect your heart and your mind. What do you do? What do you say? Yeah.
Even, you know, the preachers that are preaching false doctrine, a lot of them, most of them,
they don't
realize it.
They don't.
Yeah.
In their heart.
And that's giving them a break. I really think that 95% of think they're teaching the truth.
Let me say that to you, man. I don't think this is nothing to think. The reason why is when I learned this, speaking to all the elders I did, and I spoke to tons of pastors. Trust me, they've heard dispensational teaching. And just like Calvary has been documented, they don't want it.
Yeah.
So
yeah, they do not
give them that credit. Yeah. I don't think is as much as you do. If you got a guy like a Michael W. Smith, who great producer of music and he sings and all that, he might be there because he's such on the outskirts and he's not a student of the word. But a pastor who claims there and goes to theology school, they know the difference. They teach him that. Dallas Seminary teaches dispensation wrong. I mean, they teach this stuff is wrong. So to give them credit, and I used to do the same thing, I think they know a lot better.
Yeah, I know a lot better than with society the way it is today. The Disney Channel, 50% of the people think of that as a good Christian channel.
Yes, a good family.
Miley Cyrus, a good Christian
Yeah,
a
good family oriented. Good to watch that stuff. Yeah, it's just pretty bad.
We love Disneyland for the fun and the times we have. Yeah. You walk up, and there's a sun goddess out there. They're totally paganist, but anything you buy, Procter & Gamble products you buy, a guy worships the devil. I mean, this is the world. You got to be in it. You're just not of it, and you just protect yourself. So
protect your heart and your mind.
We go have fun on the rides, and we see something, we have fun. Mm-hmm. All the other garbage is the garbage. You just stay away from that.
Yep.
You know, that's what you have to do.
Yep. Well, we'll study about music there and some of those other verses. So it's. Because it's an important issue. So, good. Hey, Barry, you want to close this in word?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this great time of fellowship. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you show us in your word how to divide it. We give thanks, Lord. Most of all, you died on the cross for us, and we're going to spend eternity with you. And that's a guarantee that we're sealed with that promise, Lord. And I pray as a body of believers that we encourage each other more. We support each other. We hold each other accountable. And that we just rest in your grace and do everything out of love, everything out of thankfulness, and with your knowledge and your wisdom, Lord, and give you all the credit.
Amen. Okay, thanks everyone for coming tonight. And thank you for those listening by way of the internet. Join us tomorrow for our regular Sunday morning services, 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock. See you then. Good night.